Genesis chapter 28. I've entitled the message tonight, Important Words. And as I did a little bit of search on this, I found that there's about 800,000 words in the English language. 300,000 of them are technical terms. That means we've got 500,000 non-technical terms in the English language. And the average person knows about 10,000 words. I'm not average, so I probably got about five. Right. So the average person knows about 10,000 words, and they use about 5,000 words in everyday use. We use about 5,000 words in our communication on an everyday. Can you imagine that? At 5,000 words, that's only 10% of the words that are in the English language. They're not specialized words. Yes. So all these words in our language, we know lots of words, and words are important. And this evening we're going to notice some special words, important words that came from three different people. And as we look at them, each of them give us some things that we can ponder and think about that can be of help to us, and I trust that they will be tonight. First of all, I want us to notice the words spoken by Isaac. Verse number 1 of chapter 28, it says, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee a blessing, the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." As we look at these words of Isaac, very important words, because Isaac very clearly tells Jacob that he was not to marry among the daughters of Canaan. Now remember, his brother Esau, born just a few moments before he was, had already married two wives of the Canaanites. And we saw that that was a grief to his father and mother. And now Isaac clearly tells Jacob, do not marry them. Do not marry them. I want you to go back home and find yourself a wife. And throughout the Bible, God makes it very clear that he does not want believers to marry unbelievers. And we saw that this morning in the message we looked at this morning. But there's a lot of verses. And if you want some verses that deal with that specifically, you get download the notes off the website. I've listed a whole bunch of verses throughout the Bible, starting from Genesis all the way through the end of the Bible, that give us information on that, particularly a lot of them in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament also, we find repeated. There at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, God addresses a widow and says that she could marry whoever she will, only in the Lord. And important statements like that are help to us. And God wants us to know his mind and his will concerning that. And this principle is repeated throughout the Bible and the New Testament. Now, Isaac sent Jacob up to Padan Aram. All right, so we saw on our map here, they were now living down around Beersheba, down here, just below the Dead Sea area over here. And he was to go up to Padan Aram, or Haran, way up to the north in the east. And that's where he was to go to find himself a wife. And that's where the family came from. That's where Rebekah's brother still lived, Laban. That's where he lived. And so Isaac said, I want you to go back up to your mom's brother and go visit them and find a wife among them. And that's what his instructions was to him. And this required a lot of time and effort, no question about it. I mean, to travel that far was not a 3-day journey. That was a long trip, and it was a long journey. We'll look a little bit more about that in just a few moments. It took effort, but it was God's will. And finding God's will in that area is very, very important. And we're reminded of the importance of that over in the book of Amos. When Amos said, can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, there needs to be harmony before two people can be happy. And it needs to have that harmony in a marriage. Now, Isaac spoke also of God's blessing. He talked in verses 3 and 4 of the blessings that God would give to him. And this time Isaac willingly blesses Jacob from his heart. You know, the first time he blessed Jacob, it was through deceit. Isaac was old and blind and couldn't see, and Jacob comes in and deceives his father and tells him he's his brother, and Isaac then blesses him, thinking he was blessing Esau, and he wasn't. This time he knew it was Jacob. He called Jacob to him, and he spoke specifically to him, and this time he blesses him, knowing who he was. He, by this time, had accepted the fact that God had chosen Jacob to be the one who would be the godly seed that would fulfill the promise of Abraham. And that's important, because there was a plan that God had that would go down through the centuries until the time of Christ, when Christ would be born through the line of Abraham. Now, he gave him a fourfold blessing here. We see that, first of all, he said, God will bless thee. All right, that's an important thing. That God, he says, God's going to bless you. And when we say God bless you, you know, sometimes we just say that kind of as a kind gesture. But to have God's blessing on us is very important. We want God's blessing. The opposite of God's blessing is God's curse, and nobody wants that. All right? So we want God's blessing on him. He says, God's going to bless you. He's going to prosper you, because God is the one who not only created all things, he sustains all things. He is in control of all things. And he said, God's going to bless you. But then secondly, he said, God make thee fruitful. God was going to make him fruitful. And the fruitfulness would probably, and it had multiple ideas of it. One of the fruitfulness would be offspring. He would give him children and be fruitful in that way. But also fruitful in monetarily. He would take care of him. He'd meet his needs. Remember, Abraham was very wealthy. Very, very wealthy man. Nothing's really mentioned about Isaac and his wealth, or not much was. I guess when he was having some disputes with the Philistines, there was a little bit there about that. But it's not really emphasized as much as it was with Abraham. Abraham was a rich man. And Isaac got all that Abraham had, so he was a rich man too. But you know the funny thing, that as you think about this, as I was pondering this, when Jacob went away now, he's sending Jacob away. Remember when Abraham sent the servant to go get a wife for Isaac, he sent him with a whole bunch of camels, a whole bunch of servants, and a lot of jewels and money. Jacob goes away, it sounds like, with nothing but his backpack. I mean, there's nothing mentioned about camels going with him, nothing mentioned about servants going with him, and he certainly didn't act like he had any money to spare. He's going away almost like a pauper, and yet he wasn't. He was a rich kid. And he lived in a rich kid's home. But maybe there was still some tension there. His brother was still there. And maybe Isaac was thinking, I don't want to favor him too much, or his brother's going to get... who knows? But Jacob doesn't seem to have much of anything when he takes off. Now, maybe God just didn't record it for us. Maybe there were some of these things. Maybe he did have a bunch of camels going with him, but sure doesn't sound like it when you read the story. All right? So, but God said he's going to bless him. He's going to make him fruitful, and he's going to multiply thee. You're going to have multiple children. And notice he says there that I will multiply thy seed, and that thou mayest inherit the earth. God gave him the land that the fourth one was, that God was going to bless him with the blessing of Abraham. He's going to inherit the land. All right? So he was going to multiply, and he was going to come back someday, and this place was going to be his. All right? Not his only, but to his seed. And you know, as we looked beyond this into the future, what took place? Did Jacob ever inherit that land personally? No. It wasn't until 400 years after that that the family of Israel came back out of Egypt and came back to Israel. Then they inherited it. So it was a long ways off in the future yet. But yet it was a promise, and God did fulfill his promise. That's an important thing for us to see. You know, in a sense, Isaac's blessing here was a prayer for his son. It was like, son, you're going to be going now, and you got a big journey ahead of you. It's a long way up there, and it was. You can just almost sense it. He's just praying for his son, wishing him the best, giving him God's blessing, and encouraging him. And before he sent him off, you know, as parents, we must pray for our children, and we must also interact with them. You know, that's one of the things that's important for parents to remember, to interact with their children. And one author put it this way. He says, training your children to love God must occur within the context of a close relationship. It must be part of the daily interactions with them. When greeting your kids at breakfast table, sitting around the house, or having spiritual rich conversations in the car or at dinner, or praying together before they go to bed. He says we need to have those interactions with them. Very, very important truth there, to have those interactions. But here Isaac is having an interaction with his son. His son's not a little boy anymore. He's at least 40 years old. He's heading off to find himself a wife, and it's a big journey, a big task, a big change. And now Isaac is blessing him and sending him off with his blessing and encouraging him and praying for him as he goes. But secondly, we see God speaks some important words. And as we read on down in verse number 5, and Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, his the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. All right, so he heads up to Padan Aram. So he's left here down in Beersheba, and he's headed north. And he's got a big journey ahead of him. Verse number 6. Actually, we're going to skip verses 6 down through verse number 9. It's just a little bit of an insert there about Esau. Esau, basically, to summarize it, he saw that Isaac blessed Jacob and told him to go find a wife up in Haran. And so Esau says, oh, he doesn't like the wives I took. Okay, well, I'll marry another one. So he marries another wife of the daughters of Ishmael. And he thinks that that's going to satisfy his father and mother. Now he's got three wives and none of them are believers, but that's another story. Now, verse number 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took up the stones of the place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Now, I've slept on hard pillows, but never one that hard. That's a pretty hard pillow. But he chose a pillar. Now, where was he? At this time, he's traveled up from Beersheba, and he's up just north of Jerusalem area to Bethel. All right? And so that's where he's at. And he's camped out for the night. Nothing's mentioned about anybody being with him. It all sounds like he's alone. And here he is there, and he's sleeping on these rocks as his pillow. And verse number 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it to reach heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. What a dream. So he's laying there sleeping on this rock, and he has this dream that this huge ladder goes all the way from where he is there on the earth, all the way up to heaven, and there's angels climbing up and down the ladder all the time. They're constantly going up and down the ladder. And then we read in verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it. All right, so here, Lord God, Jehovah, is on the top up there in heaven. He could see that at the top of the ladder, the Lord standing up there, and the Lord speaks to him. And he says, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac, and the land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. What a dream. God speaks to Jacob, and it was very real to him. Now, we need to realize and remember, and I've taught you this before, but the reason God doesn't use dreams as he did in the Old Testament today is because we have the completed scriptures. You know, you think about it. What scriptures did Jacob have with him carrying in his backpack? Zero. Nothing. He had nothing. The scriptures weren't written. And before the scriptures were written, God interacted with men in different ways. And one of the ways that he interacted with them is through dreams. And so Jacob sees this dream, and he sees the ladder, and the angels are going up and down, and at the top the Lord God Almighty, and he's speaking to Jacob, and he tells Jacob several things. And the words that he said were very important words. And he told him, first of all, he talked about the land. In verse 13, he said, God promised Jacob was going to get this land of Canaan. Very important promise. And then he promised Jacob's seed would inherit it. It would be theirs. They would inherit it. And sure enough, that happened. And Israel owns that land yet today. And then we see that God spoke to Jacob about his seed in verse number 14. His seed there, of course, being his descendants. And he said that they would be as many as the dust of the earth. All right, you think about the dust of the earth, all those grains of dust. He wasn't speaking, this is one of those hyperboles in the Bible. He wasn't literally speaking of all the trillions of grains of dust that are all over the earth. He was talking about, your seed's going to be innumerable. You know, if we said, all right, tomorrow I want you to go down to the ocean and count all the sand on the ocean beach. I mean, you'd think, not a chance. There's no way in the world. That's impossible. And so it is. God was saying, nobody's going to be able to count all of your children. There's going to be so many of your descendants, it'll be like the sand of the sea. And God's going to bless in a very special way. And his descendants would spread in all directions, north, south, east, and west. They were going to go to all directions. So from Israel here, they were going to go to the north and the west and the east and the south. They were going to spread all over the place. And sure enough, today there's Jewish people all over the world. Not only that, but he said that through their seed, God was going to bless all the families of the earth. And God first gave that promise to his grandfather, Abraham, back there in Genesis chapter 12 and in Genesis 17 and again in Genesis 22. And that God repeated it to Isaac in Genesis 26. That there's going to be people all over the world that will be blessed because of you. Now, what was he talking about there? Well, later, we read over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, 2 and verse 16, it says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, speaking of Christ, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Christ became the seed of Abraham. And through Christ, all the world has been blessed. Christ paid for our sins. He gave us the opportunity to be saved. He gave us the opportunity to repent of our sins and trust Him as our Savior and be washed clean and have eternal life. That is a wonderful blessing that is offered to all people. And it came through, just as He said, through the line of Abraham. So it was given to Abraham. That same promise was given to Isaac. Now it's given to Jacob. And God gives it to Himself. He says, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you. And Christ died and He rose again. There in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, talks about the gospel of how Christ died and was buried and rose again the third day. And that gospel is what gives us that wonderful promise of eternal life. And people all over the world have trusted Christ as their Savior and have been blessed because of the promise that God gave to Jacob that night there on the rock. Now, we must not miss this. God kept His promise. God kept His promise. He promised Jacob that night. He says, Jacob, your family, your descendants are going to be a blessing to the entire world. And that's exactly what God has done. He has kept His promise. And, you know, these are things that we need to remember and cement into our minds. Our God is a faithful God. Our God is sure. Our God keeps His promises. And our God is a God that we can trust. We need to remember that. We know it in our minds, but in our hearts sometimes we get shaky. When troubles come, we think, oh, where's God when I need Him? God hasn't changed. God is still there. God is still powerful, and we can depend upon Him. Now, God spoke words of assurance to him in verse number 15. Note God's fourfold assurance to him. He said, God assured Jacob that He would be with him. He assured him of that. I'm going to be with you. He assured him that He would keep him safe wherever he went. And God assured him that He would bring Jacob back to this land again. And He gave him a fourth assurance. He says that he would not leave him. Now, was that important to Jacob? It was very important to Jacob. Think about the situation. Jacob was going through one of those very emotional times of his life. He had just done wrong. He had deceived his father. He knew that. And he no doubt felt guilty about that. And he had just received word from his father that he needed to leave. His brother had said, I'm going to kill you as soon as dad's dead. And there was all this stress upon him. And his mother had talked him into deceiving his father and all these things. And he didn't know it, but he would never see his mother alive again. Never see her alive again. And he was leaving, not knowing when he would come back. Going to a place he'd never been before that was a long ways away. And this was a major, major situation in his life. From Beersheba to Haran is about 780 or 790 kilometers. It's a long ways. Now you figure that out, how much you can walk in a day. And after a couple of days of walking, you probably slow down. But that's a long walk. It would take him several weeks if he just kept on pushing. Long way to go. And assuming maybe he had a camel to ride, it's still a long ride. You get saddle sores by the time you got there. That's a long way to go. And he had all this ahead of him. And not only that, he's going through dangerous areas. Remember, what did David kill when he was out on the fields? Lions and bears. This is a wild place. He's going through a wilderness area that he'd never been through before. Harsh area. There were dangers out there. And there, at nighttime, you can imagine he's laying there on his pillow and all of a sudden he hears the wolves howling in the distance. Or he hears a bear growling and jumps him out of his sleep. And what am I going to do now, you know? It was not an easy thing. There was all this pressure on him. And now God comes to him in this dream as he's just getting started on his journey. And God tells him those four things. He says, I assure you, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to keep you safe. I'm going to bring you back. And I'm not going to leave you. Wow. He needed that. He needed that. And you know, those are great words of comfort to him. And God is a God of all comfort. And God has given us the scriptures to give us comfort in times of stress we go through. You know, when we go through some hard times or distressful times or difficult times where things cave in or somebody passes away or somebody gets sick or we have major loss or a big problem in our heart and our family or whatever the case may be, and those things happen, God is there to give us comfort, but we need to run to Him and seek His comfort. We face so many things in this uncertain world we live in. Things are becoming more and more hostile all the time. Toward believers especially. Not a good situation we're in. I was talking to a Christian brother just yesterday from over east, and he mentioned that he knew some preachers over there that were preaching that the COVID vaccine was the mark of the beast. We both kind of laughed. I said, no, I don't think so. That'd mean we're in the middle of the tribulation period, and I don't think we're in the middle of the tribulation period. But there are a lot of similarities. We do live in dark days. We've never seen anything like this before. Even 25 years ago, to even mention that things like this would be taking place, you'd think, no, come on. But it is. We live in crazy world. And it's these times we need to go back and we need to find the promises of God. And you know, I've listed several in the notes here, and you can go and look at them. But just a few promises of God that we can look at that can help us and strengthen us. There's a promise in Psalm 84:11 and Psalm 100 verse 5 and Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. We know that one, or most of us do. And then there's a bunch of them in there. All kinds of promises. These are just a few, but there's lots of promises in the scripture that we can cling to in times of distress. And that's what we need. And we need to be familiar with them or memorize them or mark them in our Bible so we know where to find them, because there's going to be distress coming. And things are not going to get better. And I think all of us know that. You know, the age that we live in is not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And therefore, we need to be prepared. And we need to have those comforting promises of God. So God gave him special, important words. Very important words. So Isaac gave him important words. God gave him important words. Now we see Jacob speaking some important words. As we move on here, we see down in verse number 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now, picture in your mind. He's sleeping there. It's the middle of the night. He's sleeping on his rock. And he has this amazing dream. And it wakes him out of his sleep. And he says, whoa, this is a sacred place here. I saw God. And, you know, he says, God's in this place. And he's just amazed at what he had just seen. Now look at verse 18. And Jacob arose up early in the morning. All right, so verses 16 and 17 take place in the middle of the night. He sleeps the rest of the night. Probably didn't sleep much. Tossing, turning on his soft pillow. And Jacob arose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and he set it up as for a pillar, and he poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. All right, so here he is. He wakes up in the morning, and he takes his pillow, stands it on end, and makes a little shrine-like out of it, and pours oil on the top of it as a memorial. He says, I'm going to remember this place. This place is special. And he says, this place is Bethel, the house of God. And he gives it a special name there. It was a very special time for him. He notices, he recognizes God is in this place. And this is the house of God. And so he makes this little ceremony in his mind. You know, you can be sure, Jacob never forgot Bethel. He never forgot that dream. He never forgot that night sleeping on that rock there out in the open field. He never forgot that. And God spoke to him in a very powerful way, and it was very important for him. You know, it's possible, and I don't know. We'll have to wait till we get to heaven to find out. It's possible this was the night that Jacob came to know God personally. You know, prior to this, you don't see really anything in his life that resembles too much like a God-fearing man. I mean, he's tricking his brother and he's deceiving his dad and he's doing all kinds of things that aren't good. Now, believers can do bad things too. I'm not saying that perhaps he didn't know the Lord earlier. I don't know, but there is a possibility that this is the night where he says, now I know that God is real and he is not just dad's God and he's not just grandpa's dad. He's my God. And he came to know him in a personal way. That is a possibility. Now, it's important for us to remember this, that you must not expect God to do some miracle before you come to Christ. You know, and whoever may be listening to this, the same is true. You know, we dare not, an unbeliever can't think, well, you know, when I see some miracle from God, I'll believe. Or when God sends me a dream like Jacob had and they see the ladder going up to heaven and I hear God talking to me, then I'll put my faith in God and put my trust in Christ and I'll just say, God's not going to do that. God's not going to do that. You know why? You know, you think with me in your mind. Can you think of any time when Jesus told us that we can't expect to get a miracle from God in order to lead us to Christ? Well, one of those places is in Luke chapter 16, when Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man went to hell, and in hell he cries out and he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, send Lazarus to see me, dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And he has this conversation with Abraham in heaven, and he says to Abraham, he says, all right, since I can't get out, send Lazarus, the old beggar, raise him from the dead and send him back to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them. And what did Abraham say? No, they have Moses and the prophets. And he says, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither would they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. See, we've got the Bible. And we can't expect God to do some miracle for us to make us help us to believe. He says, you got the Bible, read the Bible, believe the Bible, believe God, put your faith in him. And that's what we need to do. And very important for us to grasp that and not get confused there and think that somehow we're just waiting for a vision from heaven before we trust Christ. Now, Jacob spoke then a vow. We see in verse number 20, and Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone shall have that which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. Now, as we look at this, we can look at this vow from two ways. It appears on the surface that it's Jacob's making a deal with God. All right, God, listen, I'll tell you what. That was a pretty cool dream last night. And if you will do what you said, then when I get back and know for sure that you've done what you said, then you'll be my God. That's one way of looking at it. And I'll admit, that's the way that the text seems to appear. But there's another way of looking at it. The word if there in verse number 20 is a word that can also be translated since. And if it was translated since, it would be since God will be with me and will keep me and go so on and so on. And many commentators believe that this is probably the essence of this passage. It wasn't Jacob making a deal with God, but it was Jacob being so awed at what God had just showed him that Jacob was saying, God, I'll be faithful to you and I'm going to trust you. And the one reason for this, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown in their commentary made this statement that I think was very helpful in coming up with this conclusion. They said, but it should be borne in mind that it was in consequence of the vision and the promises made to him during the night in the most unexpected manner by the divine being that he vowed his vow the next morning. A vow indicated of his profound feeling of gratitude as well as reverence and intended to be simply responsive to the terms in which the grace of his heavenly benefactor and guardian was tendered. All right, some kind of confusing words there at the end. But what he's saying there, he said, Jacob responded that way. Why? Why did he even make a vow? He didn't have to make any vow. Why did he do that? It was because of what he saw that night. He said, I saw God. I saw God. God spoke with me. I know it was God. I saw those angels going up and down the ladder. I saw that. That was amazing. God is in this place. And this pillar is going to be a reminder to me that God is in this place. Why would he then say, all right, God, listen, let's strike a deal. You keep your side of the bargain and I'll keep mine. That doesn't make very good sense. I believe that, as most of the commentators do, that it was a sincere, genuine statement between him and God that he said, God, I trust you and I believe what you did, that you are the God that declared all these things to me and I'm going to serve you. And I'm going to trust you. And as a result, I'm going to give you a tenth of all that you give to me, I'm going to give a tenth to you. And a tithe is an expression of gratefulness to God. You know, when we give a tithe of our income, that's an expression of gratefulness to God. God, I am grateful for how you've been good to me. And I'm going to give it to you because I am grateful. And so whether this is a Jacob making a deal with God or whether it's a genuine expression, which I believe it probably is a debatable. I know there's people on both sides of it. But you look at it and figure that out for yourself. But we see here that Jacob is talking with God and he's made a vow to God. And a vow is very sober and serious. And he's made that vow to God. And you know, we think about it today. Well, what's that got to do with us? What kind of vows does God want us to make? Now, maybe not necessarily in the sense of a vow. But what was one of the things that Christ told us that we needed to do if we're going to be a follower of his? Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said there in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And that is one of our greatest needs and one of the hardest things for us to do, deny ourselves. To say, no, I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what God wants to do. God, you've got my life. I'll obey you. I'll do your will. I'll walk as you want me to be. I'll be obedient to you. I'll go where you want me to go. Anything, God. I surrender all to you. We sing that song, but we sing the words, and sometimes we don't live the life. But he's saying here, I want you to vow to me that you're going to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. That's what God wants from us. That's what he desires from us. And there's many other passages of Scripture that challenge us to do similar things. Over there in Ecclesiastes 12:13, it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What's the whole conclusion? Fear God. Keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. He gives us what God wants us to do. And Romans 12, 1 and 2. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, the scriptures are full of passages that show us God's mind and what God wants us to do. Over there in 2 Peter chapter 1, there's verses 5 to 7. There's a list of things where he says, you know, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and so on. See, there's things that God is expecting from us. And just as Jacob said to God, God, you told me this, and I vow to you now, I will do what you ask me to do. I'll be faithful to you. You do what you said you do, and when I get back to this place, I'm going to give you tithes of everything you gave me. And you know, some of us maybe just need to come to God and say, God, I surrender. I give in. I will deny myself. I will dedicate myself to you. I will fulfill your will. I will do those things you've asked me to do. Whatever that may be, that God says, this is what I want you to do. We need to do it. And not fear, because sometimes we fear that, oh, if I did that, what will happen? And God says, just trust me. You trust me. And so, through the important words of Isaac, God, and Jacob, we've noted some special truths that we need to live out in our lives. We've noted here that never to marry an unbeliever. We've noted that we need to interact with our children in a personal way. And we noted here that we need to trust God's promises and His faithfulness. We noted that we need to ponder God's assuring promises. All those promises that says, I will do this for you. We need to ponder those and hold them dear to us. And do not wait to trust Christ until we get some kind of vision from God. And we need to consider, you know, what does God want me to do? These are some of the things that we've picked out from these conversations that we've read here tonight, and the words that were said, those important words, there's lots in there for us to meditate on.